I'm going to be talking about times like these. We'll spend a lot of time in Job with lots of scripture. Job is one of my favorite books, not because of what he went through, but how he went through it. I mean, it's such a model of how we should handle things. He went through some stuff. We go through stuff. I think at the end, I'm going to draw some parallels between what Job did and how he handled himself, how his friends acted, how his wife acted, how God interacted with him, and how we're going to be dealing with things in our life today. Job 1, 1 through 3. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless, upright. He feared God and shunned evil. 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. His possessions were also 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and very many servants, and that man was the greatest of all men on the east. Father, we just give you thanks for your word, Lord, that is true. Father, and that we can delve into it, Father, and we can hear you through your word that's given to us in the Bible. So, Father, just bless your people as we have ears to hear and a heart to receive everything that's being said today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, in these first couple of verses, Job is described as blameless, he's upright, and a man of considerable wealth. I mean, he has tons of possessions. He's one that fears God and stays away from evil. From the outside looking in, it seems like he's got everything, right? How often do we look at people and say, oh, they look like they've got everything. They've got the cars, they've got the houses, they've got the vacations, they've got this. Well, sometimes you can tear apart the outside and look in, and they don't have everything. Job did, because he was upright and feared God. There's a lot of people out there that don't do that. They may have a lot of things, but they're empty on the inside. Job, going further down in Job, I'm going to be reading a lot of scriptures here, folks. 1:6-7. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From roaming about the earth and walking around on it." I find this funny in that here's God asking Satan, where'd he come from? God knows everything. Yeah, it reminds me in the Garden of Eden when he asked Adam, where are you? You're not going to sneak up on God. He knows exactly where you're at. And I just find it kind of funny why he would be asking a question like that. You know, it kind of reminds me of, you know, kids that kind of sneak around and think that they can get away with things. You know, they look around and nobody's looking. Then they do something. They forget that moms have eyes in the back of their head. Nothing escapes them. Nothing escapes God. He sees all. He knows all. He is all. So don't think that just because nobody's looking that, you know, you're not being found out, especially by moms. Oh. Getting back to Job. 1:8. The Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning from evil." Okay, this isn't me saying, Jeff's a great Christian, good guy. You know, he comes to church on Sundays and everything, does all the right stuff. No, this is God saying, look at this guy, Job. He is upright. There's no one like him. That's God saying those things. Whew. Man, how would it be to see, hey, Terry Yarbrough. Whew. He's the man. Oh, man. Going on back to Job. Then Satan answered the Lord, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. Yeah, God had his hands upon him. He blessed him. Why? Because there was no one like him. He feared him. You have God's protection upon you. Verse 12 says, then the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not put your hand on him. So Satan departed from the presence of the Lord. Satan had to ask for permission. You know, he recognized God's hand on Job. And it wasn't until God said, okay, here's Job, that he was able to go and do things. And then stuff started getting real hairy for Job. Verse 13. Now on the day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, a messenger came back to Job and said, here's situation number one. The oxen were plowing with the donkeys, feeding beside them, and the Sabians attacked and took them. They also slew the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. Number two, while he was still speaking, another came and said, the fire of God fell from the heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. And I alone have escaped to tell you. You know, one thing, bad thing is pretty bad. Second bad thing, that's a little worse. Satan wasn't done with him. Number three, while he was still speaking, another also came and said, the Chaldeans formed three bands and made a raid on the camels and took them and slew the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. I can only imagine what's going through Job's head at this time. Man, things are getting tough. How many times do we have attacks that one attack is going to lay us out, much less two or three or more? Satan wasn't done with him. Number four, he says, while he was still speaking, another also came and said, your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and behold, a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they died, and I alone have escaped to tell you. You know, when we look what happened to Job, you know, and the issues that we deal with on a daily basis can become kind of small. You know, here Satan came in and just destroyed everything he had. Everything. If we put things in perspective, what we're going through may not be as bad as we think it is. I'm not trying to downplay what you're walking through, because we do walk through some stuff, but let's, like say, put it in perspective with what Job's going through and take a little breath. And this, all of these things have been happening to a guy that God said that there was no one else on earth like him. No one else like him. Going back to the scripture, verse 20 through 22. Then Job arose and tore his robe, shaved his head, fell to the ground and worshiped. Wow. Whose first reaction would that be if you're going through stuff? That's why there's no one like him. And that's why God said that. To go through those things, fell on the ground and worshiped. He said, "Naked I came into my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Through all of this, Job did not sin or blame God. Job refuses to give up on God. He's got a relationship with him. You've got a relationship with him. Don't give up on God. He's not going to give up on you. Even though Job doesn't understand why this could be happening to him, we too must trust God, especially during trying times. Especially, it's easy to, "Oh God, thank you, I love you, I've got a great job, and you know my health is wonderful, and the kids are all wonderful, and everybody's healthy and doing well." It's easy during those tough times. That's why we really, really need to trust God. Back to the scripture. Chapter 2, verse 1. Again, wasn't bad enough the four things that happened to Job previously. "Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord." Here again, God says, "Where have you come from?" Yeah, it just tickles me. It may not tickle you. Anyway, "Then Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From roaming about on the earth and walking around on it.' The Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God, turning away from evil. And he still holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him to ruin him without cause.'" "Satan answered the Lord and said, 'Skin for skin. Yeah, all that the man has, he will give for his life. However, put forth your hand now, touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to your face.' So the Lord said to Satan, 'Behold, he is in your power, only spare his life.'" Here again, Satan got permission with limitations. You can do what you want with him. You can't kill him. Moving on to verse 7. "Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took a potsherd to scrape himself while he was sitting among the ashes." Enter his wife. "Then his wife said to him, 'Do you still hold fast to your integrity?'" Integrity is so important. Integrity is what you do when no one else is looking. Integrity and your character are so critically important to God. How you act. "Oh, God bless you, sister. You know, oh, I can't believe her. I can't believe what she did. Did you see what she was doing?" They say integrity is like a tea bag. You don't know what it's made of until you put it into hot water. When you go through stuff is when you find out what your integrity is really worth. And here, Job's wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity?" We all need to hold fast to our integrity. And then she says this stupid thing, "Curse God and die." You know, we don't hear much about her later throughout the book of Job. It doesn't say what happened to her, but I don't think she made it to the end. That's just my personal opinion. But then Job said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity, in all this, Job did not sin with his lips." Hmm. 2:11. Now when Job's three friends heard of all this, love Job's friends, when they had heard all about this adversity that had come upon Job, they came each one from his own place. Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite. And they made an appointment together to come to sympathize with him and comfort him. When they lifted up their eyes at a distance and did not recognize him, they raised their voices and wept. Good friends, right? And each of them tore their robes, and they threw dust over their heads toward the sky. Then they sat down on the ground with him for 7 days and 7 nights, with no one speaking a word to him, for they saw that his pain was great. I don't know about all men, but I know a lot of men. This is like nothing that we would do. Men have to do something. They've got to act on it. When Marla says, she comes up and, you know, gives me a problem or, you know, whatever situation, I want to do something. I want to fix it. When all she really wants is me to listen. You know, I'm still learning after, you know, 48 years of marriage. I'm still learning how to do things. I'm not there yet, but I'm learning. So here's these three friends that haven't said anything all this time. Then Job's friends started wisely, but then they just go crazy. They go on to share their own thoughts on this situation. And haven't we all experienced people like that? They think they know why you're going through what you're going through. And they can quote some scripture to you. But then they say, well, I think, you know, blah, blah, blah. I remember, I'm going to share something here, babe. When years and years ago, Marla's got certain things in her health that are a problem. And there was one person that even came up to her and said that she was demon-possessed. I put them in the category of Job's friends. You know, they didn't know what they were talking about. And there were a lot of people that lifted her up in prayer and everything, and God bless them. But this one individual, how is that uplifting? You're demon-possessed. And as a new Christian, a newer Christian, how are you supposed to take that? Here's this older Christian in Christ, you know, and they're saying this kind of craziness. So here's Job's friends. They start off okay, but then things go south. Eliphaz starts with his insight, chapter 4, verse 3. "Behold, you have admonished many, and you have strengthened weak hands. Your words have helped the tottering to stand, and you have strengthened feeble knees." It's all good stuff. "But now it has come to you, and you are impatient. It touches you, and you are dismayed. Is not your fear of God your confidence, and the integrity of your ways your hope? Remember now, whoever perished being innocent, or where were the upright destroyed?" He starts off pretty good, but then he just, you know, falls apart and starts making all sorts of insinuations without any kind of knowledge of what's going on. I like Job's response and his wisdom in chapter 6, 14. "For the despairing man who should be kindness from his friend, so that he does not forsake the fear of the Almighty." Good friend, right? Up until that point. in chapter 8, Bildad is a bit more blunt, shall we say, in chapter 8, verse 20. Lo, God will not reject a man of integrity, nor will he support the evildoers. So here he suggests that he's an evildoer, and that's why he's suffering all the things that have come upon him, because he knows, right? No, he was direct. Eliphaz resorted to insinuation. And later on in Job, Zophar said that Job deserved more, not less punishment due to his supposed sin. And Job responds sarcastically to his three friends in chapter 12, verse 1. Then Job responded, "Truly, you are the people, and with you wisdom will die." Evidently, they knew everything, right? They knew exactly why he's going through what he's going through. And, you know, with them, all wisdom is going to die. Job and his friends exchanged many words until chapter 16, 1 through 3. Then Job answered, "I've heard many such things. Sorry comforters are you all. Is there no limit to windy words, or what plagues you that you answer?" Note to self, encouraging words should be brief and uplifting, not lengthy and judgmental. When you're praying for someone, either with them or at your home, pray. Don't be judgmental. You don't know the situation that they're walking through. Job's three friends had no clue why Job was walking through what he's walking through. But they assumed all these things. Don't do that. When Job expressed his frustration, his three friends were ready with their answers. Each was the law of cause and effect. Good things happen to good people, and bad things happen to bad people. They were trying to get Job to admit that he had done something wrong when he hadn't. This reminded me of John 9:1-4. And Steve, you mentioned this scripture earlier. It says, "As he passed by," Jesus, "he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind?' And Jesus answered, 'It was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him.'" We don't know why things are the way they are. He does. And with this situation with the blind kid, blind son, it was to bring glory to God. That's our job. We bring glory to him when we walk out of this place, when we touch someone out in the city, wherever you're going. Peter, when you're walking through, you know, the roads and through all the places that you minister to, God, God, God. That's where we're supposed to be pointing them to. Again, there's back and forth discussions between Job and his three friends, and it goes on and on and on and on and on, and they're still saying the same kind of stuff. And then God finally speaks to Job in chapter 38. He didn't offer Job any kind of answer. Instead, he drove home the point that it's better to know God than to know answers. We struggle with that. I want to know why. My sister, who isn't a Christian, we had a discussion one time, and there was some stuff going on in her life, and she just didn't understand. It wasn't fair. It wasn't this. It wasn't that. And she, you know, when I see God, I'm going to have a talk with him. I said, well, number one, the only time you're going to see God is, anyway, not going to be a good ending for you. But I said, where do you get off saying that it's not fair and that God needs to change his mind because you think it's not right? He says, when you, I'm telling my sister this, I says, when you can speak planets and universes into existence, then maybe you can have a conversation with God. But until that time, shut up. I'm in love, right? Oh, love my sister, but she can try me. Anyway, back to Job. Job goes, he converses with God. Instead of answering Job's questions directly, he asks Job a series of questions that nobody could possibly answer. Chapter 38, 1 through 4. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? My sister. Now gird up your loins like a man, and I will ask you, and you instruct me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. I just got smacked. Job just got smacked. Have you ever in your life commanded the morning and caused the dawn to know its place? And he goes on and continues all through chapter 9. It's, ouch. You're questioning the one who just spoke things into existence. You got to feel like that's small, smaller than small. God continues to ask another pointed question in chapter 40. Then the Lord said to Job, will the fault finder contend with the Almighty? Let him who reproves God answer it. It would be interesting watching this conversation from afar and not, get in the way of God. I wouldn't want to get caught up in all that. But who would ever think that they could contend with God? My sister. But I love Job's response in chapter 40. Verse 3 through 4, then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am insignificant. What can I reply to you? Sometimes you just need to shut up. God continues to throw questions at Job until chapter 42. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have declared that which I did not understand, things too wonderful for me which I did not know. Hear now, and I will speak. I will ask you, and you instruct me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore, I retract and I repent in dust and ashes. Whew. Wow. Unfortunately, how many people still want to argue with God? I'm going to stand my ground. I'm right. No, you're not. You're not. You may have an opinion. Opinion doesn't make you right. There's only one truth. That's him. It's like, okay, everybody point to where north is. Where do you think north is? Okay, some say that way, some say that way, some say that way. Well, and that's what you believe, right? North is this way. And regardless of what you think north is, the truth is, north is that way. So regardless of what you think, the truth is God. What he says is truth. regardless of what you think. God finally, or Job finally acknowledges God's preeminence. He is everything. He is knowledge. He is truth. He is good. Then God goes ahead and talks to Job's friends. Chapter 42. The Lord said to Eliphaz, the Temanite, "My wrath is kindled against you and against your two friends because you have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has. Now therefore, take for yourselves 7 bulls, 7 rams, and go to my servant Job and offer up a burnt offering for yourselves. And my servant Job will pray for you." That's key right there. "For I will accept him so that I may not do to you according to your folly, because you have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job did." There was a footnote in my Bible. It says, despite Job's mistakes in word and attitude while he suffered, he is now commended and the counselors, his three friends, rebuked. Why? Because even in rage, even when he challenged God, he was determined to speak honestly before him. The counselors, on the other hand, mouthed many correct and often beautiful creedal statements, but without living knowledge of the God they claimed to honor. Job spoke to God. They only spoke about God. Even worse, their spiritual arrogance caused them to claim knowledge they did not possess. They presumed to know why Job was suffering. Job had that relationship with God. He spoke to him. His friends, not so much. When you're praying, you're speaking to him. When we're singing during worship time, we're speaking to him. And the cool thing is, you have his ear. He's listening to you. Finally, chapter 42, verse 10, the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he prayed for his friends. I thought that was kind of interesting. He didn't restore his fortunes and then walk away. Now, it wasn't until Job prayed for his friends that his fortunes were restored. You have something against somebody, pray for your friends. Pray for that person. You'll get blessed. You're not praying for your blessing. You're praying for your friend. But God will take care of you. So when Job prayed for his friends, the Lord increased all that Job had twofold. The first prayer of his friends was then followed by his blessing. So you don't do it to get blessed. You do it because that's what you should do. Then all his brothers and all his sisters and all who had known him before came to him, and they ate bread with him in his house. And they consoled him and comforted him in all the adversities that the Lord had brought on him. And each one gave him one piece of money and each a ring of gold. Then the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. He had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys. After this, continuing on in verse 16, Job lived 140 years and saw his sons and grandsons 4 generations. Here again, no mention of his wife. When you talk smack like that, you just talk about reaping what you sow. So Job went through all these things and he stood the test. He did the right stuff. Yeah, he had conversation with God and he's wondering why. He never talked bad about God. No matter what happened to him, he lost everything. Absolutely everything. I mean, his body was covered with boils. He never blamed God. You know, we're in some really precarious times now in our world. Stuff that we're dealing with, I mean, we've just got through COVID, and I think we're still kind of dealing with some of that. Our country is being torn apart by various factions. People are trying to divide our country by race, by politics. You know, there's crazy, crazy stuff going on in our schools. Kids being taught that they're, you know, they can be a boy or a girl or whatever they choose to be, or a donkey or a cat or whatever thing. We had, you know, the riots back in 2020. We're on the edge of nuclear war with Russia and Ukraine situation. We are living in crazy, crazy times. Job went through a lot of stuff. We're going through a lot of stuff. You know, right is becoming wrong, and wrong is becoming right. Isaiah 5:20 tells us, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness." There's so much more. 2 Timothy 4:3-4 says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths." Is that happening in the world today? Absolutely. Everywhere you turn. 2 Timothy 3:1-4. "But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lover of pleasure rather than lovers of God." So how are we going to respond to all these things that are going on around us? Curse God and die? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Are we going to act the way Job's friends acted? No, we shouldn't. Remember how Job handled all of his calamities. He did it with integrity. He kept his integrity. He had discussions with God. Having discussions with God are okay. With that comes understanding, as opposed to walking in and saying, "Well, this is why it's no, it's not. God, why? Why, God?" It's okay to ask. It's okay to have those conversations. Philippians 4:4-9. I'm going to end with this scripture. "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near." You just got to talk to him. You don't have to go anywhere. Talk to him. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Don't think about all the other stuff. Dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. Why? The God of peace will be with you. Like Job, we're going through a lot of stuff. How are we going to respond to it? Are we going to get angry with God, with one another? Make crazy accusations? Lose our integrity? I hope not. I hope not. I hope we do what Job did. Have that conversation with God. And he's going to meet you. And he's going to lead you. And the God of peace will be with you. Amen. So I want to encourage everyone to be in prayer for our country, our leaders, our children, and equally important, this coming election. You know, we've got an election coming up November 8th. Please, please, please get out there and vote. We need good Christian morals in all levels of government, from our local government, school boards, state and federal government. We need good, godly people that hear from him and follow him. We need to be praying for them, but we need to pray for this place, this country. We are in precarious times. Amen. So Father, I just give you thanks for today. I thank you for your word. I thank you, Father, that you do listen to your people. Father, that we have your ear. Father, just hear our pleas, hear our cries. Father, we just lift up the needs of this country, the city. Father, that you know what needs to happen. So Father, have your way. Have your way, Father, in all these things. And Father, we just want to stand back and reveal your glory to the people that we come in contact with, Father. So Father, I just bless your people this morning. I bless them with health and wellness, Father. I bless them with, hallelujah. I bless them with your goodness, God. So, Father, that they can be about your business, which is going out and seeking the lost and giving you the glory for everything that's said and done. We just pray all these things in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen.